I remember being up in Canada visiting my family, my parents, and my dad, which is our kid's grandpa, my mom, their grandma. In Tennessee, they have different names, Meemaw, Papaw. You gotta learn the lingo over there. Well, my dad was talking to someone. We were out at a somewhere shopping, and a friend came up and talked to him and said, "Hey, Ken, how are you doing?" And Harrison was just a little kid, and he walked up to me, and he grabbed my shirt, coat, and pulled on it and said, "Daddy, Daddy." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Daddy, does Grandpa have a name?" And I said, "Well, his friends call him Ken." "Oh, okay." And then a few hours later, we're at the house, and you can tell his little brain had been working. And he came up to me and tugged on my shirt. "Daddy, Daddy, what is it, son?" "Daddy, what is it, Harrison? Do you have a name?" I said, "Yeah, it's going to be Daddy. My name is Daddy for the rest of your life." But I said, "Son, before you were born, my friends called me Alan. That's all that I was, Alan. But the day you were born, I became a daddy. And that's why I'm now, because of your birth, a daddy. My friends call me Alan, but you're going to call me Daddy because you're my kid." Well, he's grown up. He calls me Dad now. That's okay. Sometimes Ava will be mad at me and she'll call me Father. In your Bible, if you look at it, you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. An Old Covenant and a New Covenant. And it's split right a little past the middle there. You'll see it. It should say New Testament when you get there. They're two different books. They're talking about the same person, different books. Old Covenant, New Covenant. The modern church has to learn that they're working under a new covenant, a new relationship. Same God, different covenant. See, before Jesus, God was only God to a unruly people called the human race. They started off with Adam being the original seed. God's design for Adam was to give him an Eve and then for them to procreate and make a bunch of more people just like him. God wanted to walk side by side with billions and billions of people and billions and billions and billions. Think about for the rest of eternity. Because man was never supposed to die, never supposed to get sick, never supposed to age past a certain point. You know, you can be 800 years old and still chasing your wife around the kitchen table and still producing children for eternity. Think of how many people God planned to have come from that original design, the original seed of Adam. Billions and billions, and in a million years, it'd be another billions and billions and billions and trillions of people running around that he did not create. God did not create the human race as far as he didn't birth you. Your parents birthed you by their will. So Adam, when he stood before God, was a perfect being. He was made in the image of God. He looked at God eye to eye and didn't feel inferior, didn't feel less than, felt not equal, but equal in holiness, equal in righteousness, not in divinity. Adam was made in the image of God. This was the original seed. All of us, we can trace our heritage back all the way back to Adam. Now, we know that Adam sinned and Eve sinned, and when they did, their nature turned dark. So now God has a seed for the human race that is different than him. You know, we were never supposed to see heaven. Man was never supposed to see hell. Heaven's not your home, by the way. You know, it's a holding place that God has to put us in until we get a new heaven and a new earth. That new heaven is a new universe and a new earth. But Adam sinned, took mankind and turned them into a species different than a child of God. Adam was no longer like God. He was like the devil. He had a nature of sin. How different is light from darkness? That's how different Adam became from God the moment he sinned. Now his nature is one of sin. He's a species of sin, a species of darkness, and he is going to reproduce billions of people into darkness. Born that way. The Bible actually says you're born dead. Doesn't mean you're not breathing. You exist forever. Isn't that amazing? The power you have as a parent. You actually create a person that never existed before. You create a person that's going to exist for the rest of eternity. Well, that's the power God gave Adam as being the seed. So in the old covenant, God is divine, holy, righteous God in heaven. And he is working with creatures of darkness, opposite of nature than him. There's nothing they have that came from him. They're full of darkness. Pastor David ponders sometimes about how the universe would have been possibly twisted even and changed at the fall of Adam. We know in the thousand-year reign, the lion's going to lie down with the lamb. But there was a twisting of even the universe and the creation of God, not just man in their nature. Adam loved God even after he sinned, but now the difference is that they're two different species. One is dark and one is light. That's the saddest verse in the Bible where God came back on the earth and said, Adam, where are you? It was a question. Adam, where are you? Well, he's God. He knows where Adam is. He wasn't playing hide and seek. Adam, where are you? No, he knew where he was. The question was, where's my son? Where's my creation? You're no longer here. We know from the word that he died. Adam died. But he was still existing. But he was dead. And so all mankind is born in this dead state. Not dead like not breathing. They exist forever. But in death, separated from God. Mankind is born into death. Already dead. Already a dead, dark species. So in the Old Covenant, we have to understand the Old Testament, it has a few purposes. The main purpose was to make a legal document that proved that Jesus could legally be born on this earth within a fallen species. The whole point of the Old Covenant was to legally prove that. Now, God, because he has to work with your will. This is a sticky statement for many religious thinking people, that you have a will and God has to work through your will. In other words, God doesn't get to do what he wants to do on the earth. It's simple for us. We understand because God's in charge of heaven. There's no sickness or disease or sin in heaven, is there? So if he was in charge of earth, we'd be in the same condition. But God has to work through the will of man. In other words, he can have a plan for you. But if you willingly slow down, change course, don't yield to the plan, don't walk in it, he has to reformulate that plan every time you make a decision that is contrary to his will. And thank God he's willing to do that, and he's smart enough to do that, and merciful enough to do that for us. So he has to work through the will of mankind. So in designing when Jesus returned, or when Jesus came to the earth, in having him birth, it wasn't so much that he just chose a date and planted it. So this is the day. Because if that was the case, it could have been Adam and Eve, and their first son was Jesus. Fixed all, everything was fixed right then. Why did he have to wait 4,000 years before Jesus could be birthed? Well, the answer is he had to. And what God did was he, in his foreknowledge, his ability to know all things at all times. They say, don't worry about your future. God's already there. Well, he is. And well, he was there when mankind sinned, and he knew how to fix it. That's why we should never be afraid of the devil, because God knows what the devil's going to do before the devil even knows what he's going to do. Well, he stood behind all these families. He stood behind all these men. He stood behind them, and he looked into their future and saw their lineage and saw all their children and their wives they would choose. And he looked behind every family, everyone, and eventually he found one family that contained in the family everything required to legally birth Jesus on the earth. Jesus wasn't birthed on the earth by a roll of the dice or by a statement by God. It had to be legally done. Adam legally sinned and handed the keys of the world and over to the devil. Well, Jesus had to legally be born. Well, the old covenant is a document to prove that Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law to legally be born. So all these requirements, God found an Abraham willing to, a father willing to take his son and sacrifice him. And we know Abraham did that in his heart. That legally allowed God to sacrifice his son. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac willingly went to the altar and laid down on the altar to be sacrificed, yielding his life. Now, I know in many of our Bible stories, he's a kid, but really some say he was older than that. He was at least 18. Some say he was 33 and a half years old. And the place that he lay down, many say that's the same place that the cross was erected. That he laid down, yielding his life to be sacrificed. Well, God needed a young man willing to do that, to legally allow his son to lay his life down. See, and if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find there's a million different things in there that were required for Jesus to legally come, not just be born of a woman, but also to be the Lamb of God, to legally be your Lamb of sacrifice, to legally be the high priest, to be all these things for man, for you, for mankind. So the old covenant is God, number one, showing a official document, a proof that Jesus could be everything necessary to rescue the human race. Let's go over to Matthew. We'll start there. Chapter 5. Verse 17. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus is saying, I didn't come to erase the law and all the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I heard Gary teach it. It answered a question when he said, when Jesus said, it is finished. Well, we know he didn't mean the job is finished because we're still not in heaven. We're still not on the new earth. So he didn't mean it's finished. What he meant was, I finished and completed fulfilling the law. Every requirement under the law has now been fulfilled by Jesus. So every requirement of the law for you to be born again, Jesus fulfilled. If you ever question if you're good enough to be born again, the answer is no, but Jesus was. Every requirement under the law for you to be healed has already been stamped, fulfilled, paid in full. For you to be to walk in the prosperity God has planned for you, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Jesus didn't take the keys of the kingdom back from the devil with force. He didn't karate kick him in hell. He didn't punch him in the mouth and take the keys away from him. He paid for it and purchased it with his blood, paid in full. God legally served the devil with a document called the Old Testament. It was sealed and stained in the blood of Jesus, said, give me those keys back. I don't want to. It's too bad. You have no right to them anymore. Paid for with the blood of Jesus. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, the old covenant has, I'll guarantee, millions of little dots and tittles that are there on purpose, specifically like a legal document that the devil could take 1,000, 1,000,000 lawyers, 1,000,000,000 years, and they cannot prove anything is out of order. Jesus fulfilled that document. So God made the rules legally on how to birth Jesus, how to allow Jesus to be the Lamb of God, the high priest, to sacrifice and allow you to be born into the family of God. And the devil couldn't do anything about it. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So he tells the people, unless you're more righteous than the Pharisees, you can't go to heaven. Well, we know from history that by age 12, they had memorized the first five books of the Bible. So today I'm going to do a going to heaven test in our church. All right, I don't know who wants to go first, but I'll let you pick any. I'll give you a chapter. You can even pick the chapter in the first five books of the Bible. And you just have to come up, and they got the mic here ready for you. Here it is. You can just come and quote it from memory, any chapter you want, and then we'll see if you get to go to heaven or not, if you're more righteous than the Pharisees. Okay, who wants to go first? Rachel. No, I pick on Rachel too much. She gets a little mercy on this one. Yeah. Watch her come up and do it. Okay, sit down. Well, see, the point is, you're not going to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Not even the Pharisees are more righteous than the Pharisees. Because he said more righteous. But there was one person more righteous than the Pharisees, and that was Jesus. See, what makes you righteous, the moment you're born again, is you have that new nature in you. That's what makes you righteous. Do you understand that? 1,000,000 years from now, when you're dancing around the new earth with God, freely in God's presence, I mean, you run boldly into his presence because you are going to be just like him. You'll be as righteous as he is. Right now, you're that righteous. If you're born again, you don't gain righteousness. You are righteous because you have the nature. It's that nature that he gave to you from Jesus that makes you righteous. You can't gain more righteousness. You have to walk out the righteousness. It's meant to affect your life, not to be hidden, but to overtake your life. So what makes you righteous isn't your holiness. The day you fasted, the 39th day of your 40-day fast, you've prayed 8 hours a day for 39 days, one day to go. You worshiped 3 hours of those days. You've read the Bible 10 times through and through in those 39 days. The day before you break that fast, you're not more righteous than you are today. Your good works don't make you more righteous. Your acts of holiness do not make you more righteous. You're righteous because you have the nature of God in you. If you can say amen to that, that's a good amen spot. It's that nature that gives you the standing of righteousness. What you do with it, it's up to you. Holiness is a response to righteousness. I always say that God gave us a gift of righteousness. Our gift back to Him is holiness. You're righteous because you have His nature in you. In the Old Testament, they were not righteous men. They were of a different species. They were of the human race in all of its darkness. When Adam, the moment before he sinned, he was a perfect image of God, perfect in holiness and righteousness. But the moment he sinned, he became a different species. Now, he's a species of darkness. So everything about him is from the world of darkness, the world of death, if you want to get technical. It's already dead. So his relationship with God, did Adam say, "Well, I love you, God"? Did they say that in the Old Testament? Yes, we love God. But the love was from a different species now. Not like a father, a child to a father. More like a pet, if I can be this blunt, a pet to its owner. Whether you're a dog owner or even a cat owner, the way your pet and you respond is the way that you have to respond. God had to respond to the human race because they were a different species now. He couldn't talk plainly to them because they were a species of darkness. He couldn't teach them what he wanted to teach them because they were a species of darkness. I can take my little dog, both of them, and hire the best piano teacher in the city, in the world, and pay him good money to come spend an hour every week to teach my dog how to play piano. And at the end of a year, no matter how good the teacher is, and even how smart the dog is, he's not going to be a good piano player because he's a different species. He doesn't have the ability to comprehend and to respond to the piano player. Yet I can take a five-year-old and have teach them, and at the end of a year, they'll be pretty good. Man before Jesus was of the species of darkness. And that's why they had to deal with God up in heaven. The same way I was Alan before I was a father. I'm still Alan. God's still God today. But the difference is he became a father. He became a father to Jesus. And the moment that Jesus was glorified, he became the father to this new species called the children of God. He became your father the moment you were born again. You were born again of the seed of Jesus, no longer of the seed of Adam. That means that when you got born again, it wasn't just I'm choosing to change my gym membership from one from the world to heaven. You're not changing your gym membership. You became a new species, a new creature, birthed by God, born into the family of God, the children of God. In fact, we'll look at a few of the common verses I've been using lots lately. Let's go to Colossians. We'll just start in chapter 3, verse 10. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So here we know the process that we've been talking about in transformation, that you're to take this new man, say new. New means new. I'm going to sell you a car. How much? Well, we'll say $30,000. Oh, is it new? That's your first question. Or is it used? Well, the new man, this was created and is to be renewed. The renewing process takes place in the new man. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. We saw in Colossians that it's renewed after the image. The image is the new nature. So your new nature became new. I like to use the idea that he got rid of the old nature and disposed of it and gave you a new nature. And I guess visually that's correct, but technically he quickened the old nature. He spoke light out of darkness. So in the darkness of your old nature, and be clear that you didn't even have the faith for that, God gave you the faith to be born again. You had to get that from him. In that moment you were born again, you received the new nature. The old nature was instantly quickened from darkness to light. Instantly. Like that. You were born again. Whether you felt it or not, you were born again. Hallelujah to that. And it's from that image, the new nature we teach is like a seed that holds the image of Christ. And if you look in that seed, the image is already complete. It's full. You can add to it. That is your source of righteousness, is that new nature, the seed. Whenever you see the word righteousness or image, that's talking about your new nature. The image of Christ is complete, full in there. And if you slice it open and looked in it, you would see Jesus in all of his love and all of his holiness, fully grown, already in that image. Now, the process of transformation is taking that image and causing the characteristics of Jesus, the actual characteristics of Jesus, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, all the good stuff you only get from Jesus. God actually wants those characteristics to grow inside of your inner man. Because we read here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That new man is your inner body. Your inner body was dark, but the moment you were saved, the inner body with its mind, its emotions, it was quickened. It was brought from darkness to light, the same way your new nature was. It was quickened, and now your inner man is as righteous and holy as God is. That's why the day you pass away, if the trumpet doesn't sound, the day you pass away, your earthly body, with its brain, with its set of emotions, chemical emotions, falls off of you. And you stand before God, and you'll find, if you're born again, you are as righteous as God is righteous, because you're made after his image. What was left to death, to darkness, wasn't saved yet, is your outward man. So every source, every emotion, every idea about who you need to be, what's going to make you happy, what's going to make you successful, every idea of insecurity, of fear, of pride, of jealousy, envy, is left in this natural emotions of the natural man. God did not fix that yet. He will, when the trumpet sounds. The outward man will be quickened like the inner man has already been and the new nature was, meaning that you will now have a full body, complete inward man and outward man and nature, complete light, no more darkness in you at all. You can't find darkness because it's not there. That's why we groan waiting for the trumpet to sound. Oh, if that could only happen, I wouldn't have to fight and wrestle with the desires of this outward man. The old covenant was written to outward man, to unsaved man. Now, when you think about the church today, when you think about Christians today, you're born again. You receive the new nature. Well, many will accept that. Most don't yet understand that their inner man was brought to life, was also quickened and made righteous. And that the renewing, where we renew the knowledge, the reason why we have to renew the knowledge in the inward man, that uses the word renew, rebuild, renovate, is not because you're erasing, it's because it used to have knowledge. It was a functional part of you, the inner body. Your inner mind, your inner emotions were functioning in your life before you were saved. But they were functioning in darkness. And so when it was quickened, it didn't come, he didn't come with a new inner body. he didn't like dispose of the old one. He quickened it. It's a miracle. It's a speaking of righteousness out of sin, a speaking of light out of darkness. So you still have the same inner body, but it's new. It's quickened, like the new nature was. Visually, you can say he got rid of it and gave you a new one, but technically, it's just a quickened inner body. So now when God speaks to you and connects to you and responds to you as a believer, it's with the part of you that is already righteous and light. That's your inner man. The reason we have to renew it, because all the knowledge that used to be there in darkness was erased when it was turned into light. And now you have to build it from scratch with truth from God, because the inner man is righteousness. It doesn't care about recipes. It doesn't care about mechanics of how to fix a car. When you're in heaven, I'm sorry, if you're a mechanic on this earth, you won't be a mechanic in heaven. There's no nursing jobs in heaven. I hate to tell you that. There's no sick. The inner man fills up with the knowledge of God, but you have to spend time with him to get it. Now, where it gets complicated for the church of today is that the outward man is still active and breathing, even though it's technically dead. It's still breathing and active, and is full of knowledge that it has gained from this earth. And it's trying to tell you who you are. Your natural part of your soul wants to tell you how to be happy, how to be successful. There's many people who admire their dad who does something, and they become, when they grow up, in the same job as their dad, because they admire their dad. To them, that was success. There's many people who are broken in their childhood, and they stay away from certain things because of their experiences and their brokenness. Well, I want you to realize that in this world, as a Christian, if you don't invest into the inner man with spiritual things, it stays like a baby. It stays empty in truth. And it has no strength to overpower the thoughts and emotions of the outward man. So many Christians live their life serving God out of their outward man. Their outward man, the natural man that you're wearing, will tell you how to be happy. In fact, most people live their life serving their natural part of their soul, their outward man. They're serving it because their outward part of their soul says, I know how to make us happy. So you pick your job, you pick your spouse, you pick your friends, and you can even pick your church, being led by the outward natural part of your soul. Because the inward man, the inner part of your soul, has to grow up before it has a chance to fight against the thoughts of the outward man. So that's why people have personality traits. You look at some people, you know, don't touch this button. They've trained you. You touch this button, you bring up this topic. There's some people we have dinner with, we love, but we don't talk about politics. Because you bring up politics, you're going down this long path. And it's like, okay, don't talk about politics. Stay away from that. Because you touch that button, they'll take over the conversation. There's other people, you go into their house and you know not to bring up the children or not to bring up things because they'll unleash on you. They've trained you that's a person you don't talk about this. You know when you want a hug where to go to and who not to go to. You go to one person, oh, come here, baby, we'll be okay. Another person, toughen up. our natural soul, and I want you to see that you have a spiritual part of your soul now that is lit up. When I say soul, you have to understand, you have a spiritual mind. You always had one, but it used to be dark, now it's light. And in that spiritual mind is where, now that it's lit up, that's where the God puts the spiritual truths that he teaches you. That's why he speaks to you spirit to spirit. Your natural mind is still left over from the old world. It is carnal. It is of this earth. It's made of meat, and it's going to stay on this earth. It cannot understand God. It was not saved yet. That's why when you talk to a dog, you can only talk to it in dog language. I know some of us, especially my wife, will talk to my dogs in like human language, like they understand. They don't understand. They understand actions and a few words, but they're never going to play the piano. They're never going to sing Amazing Grace. They're never going to say their ABCs, and they're never going to be your child, even though some people want them to be your child. I get it. But they're a different species. That's a dog. It's a dog. I remember our one dog, Maddie, thought she was our child. And we went to go visit Chrissy's family. And at the time, it was Elijah. It was just a little baby just born, one of our nephews. And Chrissy was holding Elijah, this little baby. And our dog got jealous, like, Mama, I'm your baby. And she jumped onto Chrissy's lap to get in between. And Chrissy pushed her off the chair. Get off the couch. Get away, Maddie. Oh, look at this little baby. And then Maddie jumped on the couch and walked behind Chrissy above her head and turned her head the other way to show that she was jealous and walked by and jumped on the other side, waiting for Chrissy to accept her. And Chrissy ignored her. And I made an announcement to the family. I said, I got an announcement to make. It's a sad day in the Taylor household. Maddie, the dog, has just discovered that she's a dog. She didn't know it until that moment that she was lower in class in the family rank. She didn't know she was a different species. See, your outward man, the outward intellect, the outward emotions that you have, is like of this earth an animal. Those emotions you feel of fear, those are chemicals. When you get excited and look forward to something, your brain produces, part of your body produces dopamine. That's where we get the nickname dope for drugs, because it makes you feel good. So there's activities that your natural soul will tell you, this will, if you do this, I'll reward you with dopamine. If you do this, I'll reward you with adrenaline, with excitement. And we know what those things are, what kind of food, what kind of activity, what kind of thing will our natural soul reward us with dopamine. And we also know the things that our natural soul will punish us with, chemicals of defeat, depression, discouragement. Do you ever have those chemicals be released into your system? You get excited when someone preaches, if you fast, it'll change your life. Yes, amen, that's what I'm looking for. I'm going to do it tomorrow. And then you plan your three-day fast, and 3 minutes after, the chemicals of hunger start to ooze into your blood system. It's not even hunger time. And your natural soul is punishing you. It's like when you go to pray. The first time you go to pray, it's excited because your natural soul thinks it's going to get something it wants. It's going to get one of the things that it likes. It's trying to keep you safe and happy. That's why we can't look at our natural man as just being drugs and smoking and drinking. There's a whole list of things where it is controlling your life and telling you how to be happy. And when the Holy Spirit starts to teach your inner man, build up the inner man, it leaves the outward man out of the picture. It starts to figure out, wait a minute, every time you go to that church, every time they give you a prophecy, every time you go pray, you're being taught and told stuff that has nothing to do with me. I lose every time. And so it begins to resist you on the path of walking in righteousness. That's why you as a believer, a faith-filled believer, are walking after God. Oh, praise God, I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go, I got my coffee ready. I got my headphones in. I'm going to go pray. And all of a sudden you feel this rush of defeat, discouragement. Why the devil? That's not the devil. The devil's probably involved with it, but it's not the devil. It's your natural man, the natural part of your soul, rejecting that path and punishing you, trying to make you submit to it. And I'll punish you with emotions of defeat and discouragement and worthlessness until you do what I tell you will make you happy. And then I'll reward you with dopamine. Most believers are still living under the rule of their natural soul. Now, in our Christianese, we use the word spirit and soul. But that's visually, that's okay, but technically that's not complete. Because your inner man, your spirit man, contains the spiritual soul. Well, that's why when you're in heaven, how many know you still have a brain in heaven? You still have thoughts. How many know you have emotions of joy and peace, but there's no emotions of sadness or sorrow? See, so technically the right way to say it is the natural part of my soul versus the spiritual part of my soul. When the trumpet sounds, if you're on this earth, that natural man, including the natural part of your soul, will be taken off or quickened and replaced with a new lit up natural man. Now you'll have no fight, no desire for sin. If I like to smoke cigarettes, we'll use smoking cigarettes as a sin, or smoking marijuana. And I hold it, you know, everyone holds it a little differently. You hold it, this is kind of cool. This way if you pinch it, or if you hold it between your fingers, or, you know, there's different ways to smoke cool. I was raised around a smoking house, so I know all the different cool ways to smoke a cigarette. But let's say I have an accident and I lose my two fingers. And I get them sawed off by accident. Now I don't have two fingers to hold my cigarettes the normal way. Am I still going to want to smoke cigarettes? Oh, so the desire for smoking the cigarettes is not in my two cigarette-holding fingers. Where does the desire for smoking, the desire for sin come from? Not just your digits, your fingers, your body. Your body, when the Bible talks about your body, your flesh, when it means the body, it's not meaning the actual fingers and toes. It's meaning what's inside of it that runs the body, your natural soul, the natural part of your soul. Say amen if I'm still making sense to you. Amen. So now you're born again. The inner man is alive. God can now speak directly to the part of you that is just like him, as righteous as he is, that is your inner body and your new nature. Your new nature is just the nature. It's already complete. That's why you never gain more righteousness. You're not growing your new nature. You're maturing unto your new nature. The maturing happens in the inner man. And once the inner man grows up enough, it is allowed, it has enough strength to knock on the door of the outward man. The outward man desires, the outward man thoughts. You know, you used to say that to be happy, I had to do this. Yes, I don't agree with that. Well, who are you? Well, I'm the inner man. And I can see now that that's a lie. Shut up and go back to your little closet. Go back to your prayer closet, inner man. I'm in charge. What? It's me, the inner man. Get back to your prayer closet. And I went back and I got stronger. Well, shut up. Go back to your prayer closet. Yeah. I just don't agree with that. You know, you told me that to be happy, we have to have this. And, you know, I'm seeing a different walk with life. Shut up. No, I'm not going to shut up anymore. I'm going to pick a fight. And now you have this fight. Did you ever have that fight? And see, you are the referee. You're not your inner man. You have an inner man. You're not your new nature. You have a new nature. You are the referee that gets to decide. And when the inner man is built up with enough evidence to say, this is who you are, then you have the strength to say, I'm agreeing with the inner man and I'm choosing that. And see, that's when you take a knife and you begin to mortify. See, if all you ever do is choose no, just say no to drugs. Just, you know, that was the worst slogan to help drug people get free ever. All the people who never had problems with drugs said, yeah, just say no, buddy. But all the druggers are like, I'm trying to say no, but I keep getting pulled back in. But see, this isn't a just say no choice. This is I built up the inner man. I renewed it. And now I have enough evidence to confront the outward man and mortify it. See, now God is your father because you've been born again. But he's not the father of your outward man, your flesh. He's the father of your inner man, your spirit man. Now that's who he communicates to. When you worship, do you understand there is worship that is designed by God for him to intimately connect with your inner man and to build safety and comfort and love inside of your inner man, but it ignores the outward man. But there's also worship designed to serve the outward man. There's whole denominations built around appeasing the outward man. The outward man was not rescued, meaning it still lives in the Old Testament trying to learn how to walk with God way up in heaven, who's named God. And you can give God good things and you get good things back. You can do good to get good. And it allows you to go closer to God by choice of actions. So the outward man understands, the outward part of your soul understands a relationship with God in the old covenant. Because it was designed, the old covenant was designed for the unsaved man to relate to God who is divine with boundaries, with rules, with laws. God told me, you know, many of us like that, just tell me what to do. I don't want to think for myself. Just tell me what to do. Tell me what I can do. You be responsible to tell me what to do instead of me be responsible to know myself. Well, the outward man that you're wearing right now was not saved. It's not going to heaven. It's not going to spend eternity with God. It's going to fall off of you one day or be replaced with a new outward body. So it is still stuck in the old covenant. It understands how to serve God. It does not understand God as a father, because God is not the father of your outward man. So when you hear music in worship that's similar to what the world does for concerts to appeal to the outward emotions, music is powerful. You can hit one chord and it could make your emotions go up or it can make you blue, sad. Music has that power over the natural body. Music has been designed forever to speak to the natural man. Well, church world isn't any different. If the church doesn't understand this, they will design their programs, design their teaching, design their speaking, design their worship, design the looks of their building to appease to your outward man. That's why you hear things like, if you want to get a hundredfold return, give in this offering. See, that appeals to the outward desire, not the outward intellect, because the outward intellect goes, that's crazy. But the outward desire says, I would like a hundredfold return. Praise God. I'll give to that. Outward music designed, worship designed. It's really teaching people and letting people experience God as God divine through their outward man. God does not want you calling him God anymore, the same way I will not allow my son to call me Alan. God wants you to call him Dad, Father, Daddy. He wants to call you to call him Father, to see, to look at him, walk with him, feel him as your father, because he birthed you the moment you were saved. Your outward man refuses because it doesn't trust that. What? You've had that. God says to you, I want you to take all your savings and donate it to Alan Taylor Ministries. Part of you gets excited, and there's another part of you that gets fearful. Do you ever have that peace on the inside? You would say, in Christianese, we'd say, I feel peace in my spirit, but my soul is complaining. But in technical terms, you would say, my inner man's part of my soul is basking that the Father is going to take care of us. Because your inner man knows God as his Father. But my outward part of my soul, the fleshly part of my soul, is in fear. Because right away, the inner man said, the inner part of your soul, the spiritual part of your soul, said, my Father says he'll take care of us. Do not fear. Because it is born of the Father. It's as righteous as the Father. Your outward man was not born again. Your outward man says, wait a minute, I have to earn that right. I don't deserve that. I haven't done enough to earn that. I have to do more to get more, so let's do more to get more. And the outward man tries to add to the cost, but Jesus has already paid the price. Your outward man will understand the old covenant because it was written to natural creatures of darkness. But the new covenant was written to believers, born of God, children born of God. I could say the outward man is written to, the Old Testament is written to your outward man, the New Testament is written to your inward man. It's through the inward part of your soul. And I know this is kind of new language, but the old language hasn't been working for revival, so we got to come up with new stuff anyway. It hasn't worked yet to get us to revival. The inner man, the spiritual man, is who God speaks to spirit, but he leaves the outward man unfruitful without understanding. He doesn't speak to it. When you worship and you worship God, Hans said last Sunday about worshiping from your inner man. He was trying to describe how you can worship from there. Well, that is where real worship comes from, is from your inner man. God doesn't care about your outward man. He's going to replace it. So why would he care? Well, he's not trying to fix it up. He's trying to keep it healthy, but he's not trying to build it up. He's trying to diminish its voice in your life. But we have so much of the church world is designed around how to get you to not fight your outward man. We advertise our sermons. We design our sermons. We design our language, the way we talk to you. We design our activities. Even our worship is in praise and worship is designed around appeasing to your outward man's soul. And you know that you can spend time doing that. I've watched sermons of people I know, and I can last 5 minutes, and I'm done. I can't listen anymore. The Lord made me listen to a whole entire sermon a few months ago. I kept clicking off and had to remind myself, no, he told me to listen to it. And then I get bored. And I wonder, why am I getting bored and everyone else is shouting? Because you've learned how to know God through your inner man. Your outer man hasn't known God through this process. A praying tongues does not feed your outward man. But this prophesying and speaking in this sermon was full of useless platitudes, useless statements. God's going to do something new for you next year. And I can hear Pastor Dave say, well, if he couldn't do it this year, he won't be able to do it next year. You know, it's the year of such and such. It's the date is 2021. That's the year of this and the year of that. This is going to happen. And none of these guys ever apologize after nothing happens like they said it would. But people keep going back because their natural emotions release dopamine. Yes, there's hope. Things are going to change. They don't care. It's not so much that if it changes, they just want enough hope to get through the day. those preachers are like drug dealers. I'm going to feed you a drug of dopamine to make you happy for today, even though you know it's not going to change. Just like a druggie goes and gets on meth, they know it's not going to change their life in 10 years. They just want to make it through the day. And they throw it away for that moment of dopamine. Well, we have whole denominations like that designed to preach and excite and entice your outward man. So when they go to church, their outward man is excited. Hey, we're going to get something. You go to church and your outward man is dragging his feet. Oh yeah, let's go to church again. Hear about dying and fasting and praying in tongues. Yeah, yay. We have no balloons in this church, no celebration. It's like a funeral. And you're dragging your outward man to its funeral every Sunday. But your inner man is building and getting excited. Much of the preaching of do it now, let's go walk in revival now, is like a drug. Saying you quit fighting your outward man and just walk with it. Join its hand and walk it into revival. Let's go. And the outward man says, yeah, God gets to use me too. The message of the prayer center says, God will not use your outward man. He wants it only to be a vessel that you live in, not telling you who you are or how to be happy. I'll close with this. How many know of people who are Buddhist monks who devote their life to religion? You've heard of people like that? They're not saved. They're not going to heaven. So they are fully dark in their nature. They're not saved. But yet they're content. They live a life of regulation. They spend time praying in their prayer. They spend time in their scripture. They spend time feeding the poor and doing good works. They spend time celibate, some of them. Some of them even in silence for their whole life. But they're not saved. So their outward soul, their flesh, as we call it, is not dragging them down to the bar, not dragging them down to cigarettes or smoking. It's dragging them into religion. That tells you that religion speaks to the outward man as much as pornography does. Just depends which one you want to take. The outward man will wants your outward part of your soul, wants God to accept it. But God is not interested in it. God has rejected it. And your outward man will continually try to sneak into your walk with God. Hey, bring me along. Let me help. Let me worship. Let me do too. Please, let me be a part of it. And God wants your outward man to die. Welcome to the prayer center. This isn't a message that should be taught when you're 50 years old or 60 years old. This is a message you want to hear when you're just saved. Welcome to salvation. You're a new creature. We have people's outward bodies dancing in services all around the country this Sunday saying, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new creature. And God's saying, no, you're not. You're the same old creature. And I'm going to do away with you. But we have churches where the outward man feels safe and comfortable and celebrated. Instead of mortified, instead of put in his place, bow your knee to God. Bow your knee to the inner man. You can't just believe away the outward man. I'm identifying with my inner man. Praise God, that's who I am. Yeah, and the outward man will say, amen, me too. You can't just believe away the outward man or ignore the outward man. That's not who I am anymore. You must mortify it. And you may think you're strong. You're not strong unless you have the help of the Holy Spirit. Because he'll help you. You pray in tongues enough, the inner man will strengthen and build up. A little light will shine on the root of why you want to do things. The root that tells you you're inferior or the root of pride lies within the outward man. And the Holy Ghost will shine a light on it and let you see it. And your inner man will be built up enough you'll be able to kill the root of why you're desiring to walk away from God or walk into religion. That's mortification. Amen. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.